Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone. We're going to talk this morning about protecting what matters. Close to Hebrews 13, verse 4. And as you find your place there, this is the last Sunday in our Divine Dynasty series. And I know some are grateful for that. And I had given some thought to the possibility off. It was cool to wear the first couple of weeks. I'm about tired of it. And, in church, I thought maybe when church is over, I'd just take it off and throw it out in the crowd. But then my fear is what lasting image that might leave you with as you go home. So I'll hang on to it. But it's been a good series to look at with the Word of Relationships. And today is probably going to be the most difficult of all of them because of the nature of the message. It's one that affects everybody in the room. And yet it's very sensitive. We're going to talk this morning about sexual purity. And so you can pray for me. Matter of fact, periodically folks say, Pastor, how come that I read regularly specifically about this part? This is my part in our body. It's a visible part. There's a lot of people that serve in different ways that are more behind the scenes that are equally as impactful. Whether there's a myriad of different roles many of you play in this being the body. And I enjoy the privilege of playing this role. But this is how Paul describe the preaching event, and I just thought maybe I'd take a moment and read this for you, because this is my heart. This is what I would like on a weekly basis. You ready? It's out of 1 Corinthians 2. Paul says, "When I came to you, brothers, did not come with speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So every once in a while, people say, so often, because that's the best way I know of to make sure it's the wisdom of the Lord and not the wisdom of Paul White. Amen? And so that's why you can pray for me, just the Lord would be the one that would speak, and that our faith would be a result of the movement of the Spirit of God in our life, and not funny stories or persuasive monologues. This morning, I mentioned that we are in Hebrews 13:4. Every time I heard this subject dealt with as a young man, it was with a certain tone, that was very antagonistic and attempt. My intent this morning is to use the word to build the body, not to beat anyone down. And I know some of you, had you known this is what the subject was on this morning, you might have stayed away. And perhaps because of the way it's been addressed before. But I want us to take a moment and let's just pray and just ask for the Lord, perhaps rebuke or instruct or encourage, whatever is necessary in your life this morning. So if you join me, let's pray. God, thank you for your work in our life. And thank you, Lord, that you give us really clear guidance of what you want from your people. Give us your Spirit to do those things. And I pray, God, today that this time in your word would be life-giving, and that it would be from you and Lord, not anyone else's, specifically my own ideas, but Lord, that we would consider a subject that is so important, so a big part of all of our lives, and Lord, that we would seek your will for us in this regard. And we pray your blessing, Lord, in your presence and your voice this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, with that said, let me invite you to take your Bible, and we're going to read together Hebrews 13, verse 4. Hebrews 13, 4 says very simply, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge an adulteress." Amen. You can be seated. Well, this morning, I titled this time together, "Till Blank Do Us Part," okay? God's plan for protecting your marriage. Now, most of you are familiar with the reality that the divorce rate in the United States is roughly 50%. Sadly, that statistic is the same in the church and outside the church. And that's really, it's sad and it's unfortunate. And as you consider maybe a divorce in your own life or those in your family or people that you care about, when you think about till what do us part, what do different people put in the blank? Sometimes it is till lack of love do us part, till neglect do us part, till pornography do us part, till adultery do us part. And any number of things wind up in that tagline and become the reason for the dissolution of this one flesh agreement that the Lord has intended to be for our good and for His glory. They're check out of marriage and out of that commitment. Yet the Scripture says that God says, I hate it. He says, I hate it. I realize there are times when it's necessary, and He gives us some parameters for when those are. But the heart of God is that marriage fidelity is for our good and His glory. Look at this morning. Now, let me stop here for a moment. 6 weeks ago when we started this series, I started with a message on marriage. If you weren't here, or if you don't really remember, or you slept through that one, you can go by the bookstore after worship and pick up a copy of that message. I'm not going to retrace all of that ground of what the biblical refer to it. But if you like a refresher, or if you like to hear it for the first time, you can swing by and get one of those. But this subject is important because God's plan for our lives and for this part of our lives is best. Everything I'm going to say this morning starts with that truth. Okay, this is the idea that when it comes to, or specifically our sexual morality or purity, God's plan for this part of our life is going to result in our greatest fulfillment and His greatest glory. Okay, we have a very real enemy, the Scripture teaches, and one of the areas that specifically is in terms of the sexual immorality and conveying the idea that God's way of behaving is limiting and is not gratifying, and painting outside of the line, so to speak, is the way to go. So this is an important issue. It's God's best plan for us, considering the impact that the results of immorality have on marriage fidelity. In other words, your personal immorality results many times in a marriage falling apart, and then all of the people that impacts you, your spouse, your kid, community at large. There's a lot of emanations that come out from that, and many of you are the results of families of divorce, and you could stand and testify and say it's devastating. No matter what the spin is at the time, it's destructive. And another reason this issue is so important for us this morning to really get our arms around and understand and maybe refresh ourselves on is because we live in a cultural soup that does not hold to hardly anything I'm going to say this morning. Matter of fact, we are like the proverb, everybody else is going the other way. And so this is an area, whether you're a teenager or an adult, that the vast majority of people in your life are going to behave and value differently than the plan that God has laid out for this part. The reasons why this area of our lives is such an important one for us to address this morning and get our arms around. Now, this verse that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to kind of pick it apart. And it starts off this way. It says, let marriage be held in honor among all. Being held in honor literally means to treat something as if it were precious. Okay, so what he's saying here is we need to protect what's precious. Phil was treating his fishing hole as precious, right? He was protective of that. And this morning we want to talk about this idea of letting marriage as precious. I found this quote from a fellow pastor. Timothy Keller is a Presbyterian pastor, but I like this quote. He says, over the years, you will go through seasons in which you have to learn to love a person who you didn't marry, who is something of a stranger. You will have to make changes that you don't want to make. Money may eventually take you into a stronger, tender, joyful marriage, but it is not because you married the perfectly compatible person. That person doesn't exist. How about that? Pretty good, isn't it? He's saying, listen, we need to strip away and set those over here and understand that marriage is daunting at times. It requires the work of the Lord for it to be all that God intends. And it is something that is worth treating as precious and actively protecting. Now, he goes on here. He says, let marriage be held in honor. Word among all literally means in all circumstances and all arenas of our life. And it is beyond just avoiding what is illicit. This is talking about a proactive working deliberately to protect what is precious, to honor marriage. Here's just a few areas that we ought to consider in all of those areas that we want to work. Now, let me stop here this morning because this message is for those who are married, obviously, those who are been married but single, those who are anticipating married, pretty much everybody, right? And so if you're already wrestling in and thinking about this afternoon's football game, let me re-engage you here for a moment. There's something in here for everyone today. Now, here are some of the different arenas in which we need to be ready to protect what is precious. First of all, in terms of our culture, and I mentioned earlier the message from 6 weeks ago, but we have to be careful to define marriage biblically. There's a lot of alternate views of marriage being put forward today in the world we live in, and we need to have a clear understanding that the biblical pattern woman for a lifetime. Okay, that's not because it's traditional values. That's not because it's family values. That's because it is the pattern that God laid out in the early chapters of Genesis. He created the world. The very first institution was the family, the marriage. And he says, this is important. Everything built on top of this. Okay, it's being blurred and confused and degraded into different things. And so we need to be careful to define marriage biblically. And this is, listen, the reason I started out with reading that passage from 1 Corinthians 2 is because I'm very aware that I'm not good enough this morning to convince around you. I know that I'm an adequate preacher, but I'm certainly not good enough to do what only the Spirit of God needs to do in our lives. And this subject is really important, and it's going to require everyone this morning to kind of lean forward and say, not hang through this tall goofball, right? Okay, and so this morning, when we talk about this, I'm very aware that there's a lot of forces moving the other way. But if we're going to really honor the Lord and have not, listen, let's just be selfish for a moment. The very best for you is to have the kind of marriage God had in mind all. It's not just for other people. It does affect and bless other people, but it's really for you. To have the maximum fulfillment in your life is to work God's plan. It's not an easy plan, but it's His plan nonetheless. Okay, so the first thing is on a level of culture, we define marriage biblically. In terms of our ethics, we talk about it. We think about marriage, the way we advise other people, the way we raise our children to understand marriage. You know, we can really twist and distort our kids by dumping our pain on them and saying, well, yeah, you know, blah, 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 and sharing out of our pain and our brokenness to. Okay, so the position that we take on marriage and the way that we talk, think, and behave is important. Morally, guarding marriage, we're going to talk more about that in a moment, being careful on the way that we act out, the things that we do that we guard, and we put a hedge around our marriage by the moral choices we make. Sure, our marriage relationship intentionally, those who are currently married, that is something that we actively work to improve and develop. And finally, practically, that we prioritize marriage personally in all of the realm of the different things we have going on in our life, of children and hobbies and all the things we enjoy, and all of those, we make this a top priority. So for marriage to be treated as precious in all areas of our life, it means we've got to think comprehensively. And young people, let me talk to you for a moment. Your marriage success in the future begins now. The way you think, the way you speak, the way you behave plants the seeds right now for what you'll enjoy a decade from now. Okay? So this is really important. You can sit up and pay attention, because what you do and the way you think and the choices you make now set you up for success or failure later. Parents, is that so? Don't just think, oh, well, I'll get to that when I'm 25 and I'm getting dressed for a wedding. Right? You can start now. So when we look at this together, protecting marriage then as something precious is not an easy fix, but it's a new way of, and it takes to heart this high value God places on marriage. So the first thing there is protect what's precious. Secondly, is that purity needs to be a passion for us. Let's look what he says. He says, let the marriage bed be undefiled. The marriage bed was a euphemism for sexual. So when he's talking about any form of sexual expression, whether you're married or single, he's referring to that euphemistically, discreetly, poetically, as the marriage bed. And he says, let it be undefiled. In other words, God has an intended purpose for all, and that is in the context of marriage with your spouse, period. So anything that's outside of that, that's before marriage or is extramarital, is a defilement of the marriage bed. Okay? So that takes many different forms. It can be our heart, not just what we do. Right? He says, let the marriage bed be undefiled. Let every sexual expression be limited to the spouse God has placed in our life or will one day. So teenagers are thinking, well, man, I'm off the hook because I'm not married. Right? No, it's singles. That's a real need that God puts in every human life. Right? And so when that need bubbles to the surface, if there's not a marriage partner with whom it is expressed, we take that as opportunity to pray for that future person in our life. Okay? And we turn that over. Be undefiled. Now, this idea here of making purity a passion is important because of God's heart towards us. And this is what I mentioned at the beginning. When we stop and we typically think about wherever God tells us no to doing something that is immediately gratifying. So, oh, well, God just doesn't want me to have a good time. God's a drag. God is this. And we begin to think, and we're too smart to say those things out loud, right? But we begin to kind of entertain these ideas of that's so stupid. That's so 1950s. That's so backwards. But yet we need to understand loving Heavenly Father to give you the very best. Right? And that's the beginning that's the beginning of all of our beliefs about the Lord, right? We read through the book of Psalms and over and over and over again it says in different ways, the steadfast love of the Lord never fails us, right? It's that idea that when God tells us something that is limiting, that requires us to restrain our freedoms, especially restrain ourselves in an area where we haven't previously, we need to receive that as the actions of a loving Heavenly Father who says, I know what's best for you. I made you. I created this part of your life. I know how it's kick and blame and rebel, but ultimately we need to receive this pattern from the Lord as a gift. Okay? So we're going to talk about sexual purity because it's God's heart towards us. Again, because it's so counterculture, because this is not only when God, it is so that He can say, provide for us what is better at the appropriate time. And it is, and finally, it's because God is glorified when His people are set apart. You remember when Jesus talked about turning the other cheek, right? Again, I've mentioned this before. As an adolescent in church, I was, are you kidding me? Jack him up and then say you're sorry, right? It hurt you in Jesus' name. I mean, I like that. But this idea of turning the other cheek, because when we as followers of Jesus act like everybody else, that's to be expected. That underlines the storyline of all Christians are hip. Christ-like manner, especially in adverse circumstances, when the stage is set for Jesus to be glorified, when we are forgiving, when we are this or that, or when we are sexually pure, when everyone else is not, that sets the stage for people to go, ooh, something is different. Listen, you want to be a witness? Young people, you be sexually pure in high school and college. You will draw all kinds of attention of people wanting to know why. Okay? Now, these are some of the reasons that we need to be careful and make pure. I had a story here that cracked me up. It was from a book called Glorious Mess by a guy named Mike Howerton. And he tells a story about, as a child, how there had been a huge rainstorm, and he and some of his friends in the neighborhood had found a gully filled with a couple inches of standing water, and it had turned into this huge mud football. He says, we had a blast. Every tackle would send you sliding for yards and yards. The ball was like a greased pig, which meant tons of fumbles and gang tackles and laughter. He said, I remember tackling one of my friends and watching him skim across the surface of the water for something that's like 4 miles and thinking, I must be in heaven. Stuck on his shoulder. I peered closer, wondering, what is that? Now, there was a huge concrete sewage runoff drain right next to the gully. And apparently, during heavy rains, all sorts of things got backed up, and I don't know if the apartment complex immediately next to the school burst a pipe or what, but I do know that we didn't really pay attention to something on Craig's shoulder. I peered closer until I suddenly realized it was a soaking piece of toilet paper. In that same instant, I realized the smell surrounding me was a bit more pungent than a typical mud football game ought to smell. I yelled out, we are playing in poop water, and we bolted as fast as we could. right? We just think we're having fun until we realize we're rolling around in sewage. That kind of is a picture of most sexual expression in our culture. We think we're having a good time until we realize we're just rolling around in sewage, right? We've invented our own rules and our own standards, and we're just playing in poop. I'm going to work this illustration. Listen, a couple of points I want to make here about purity being a passion. First of all, God gave sex to us as a gift. And I feel like I need to say that because in so many arenas, whether because of distorted use of it, because of bad theology, it has been presented. We really need to understand in the proper context, sex is a gift from the Lord. Secondly, it's a gift given, as I've already described, with specific terms for use. And any other use than those results in sexual sin. Okay, so it's a gift. It's use. And anything outside the bounds of that pattern, that plan, becomes a sexual sin. And this purity now, it requires self-control. You may look around and think, well, it must just be easier for other people. But listen to what Paul says in his letter to the Thessalonian church. God, your sanctification, which means you're becoming more like Jesus, the process of growing in character, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of love, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Check that out. Each of you learn how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Okay? It requires control. So a passion for purity recognizes then that sexual fulfillment is God's plan for you, but as the master designer, he has a specific pattern, and diverting from that will cost each of us dearly. The last part of this, so the first one is that we protect it as precious. We develop and we nurture a passion for purity because if for no other reason, it's in our own best interest. And finally, if that's not good enough, if it's not good enough to say, I realize that God intended a gun to be used to point that way, but I sure like pointing it this way, okay? Sometimes that's what we do because we take what God gave us as a gift and we use it improperly and it blows up in our face. Right? If that's not enough a motive alone, God goes one step further and he says, oh, by the way, God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. So if it's not enough of a motivation and live as unto the Lord because it's in your own best interest, remember on the flip side, God says, I'm going to judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. God, this idea of God being our judge, this is God promising us something that's going to happen in the future. Right? We don't have to wonder. There's lots of descriptions in the Bible about judgment and what's coming, what it's going to look like. But this word, it's interesting because there's different nuances to the idea of God judging. Sometimes when the Bible describes God judging, it means God just determines right and wrong. He just says, oh, that's good, that's bad. Other times, it's ratcheted up a level and wrong, but that's really pretty wrong. That's unfavorable. I don't like that. And then the third level is God acting in a judicial sense as a judge, and he's not only going to determine what's wrong, he's going to determine what's wrong, and he's going to assign appropriate punishment to go along with it. Guess which one he's talking about? When he says God will judge, that means when he takes on that role as righteous judge, evaluates all of our life, he says, get ready, because we're going to each stand and we're going to give an account to the one who knows everything, who is going to be, the scripture teaches us, he's going to judge without and with mercy towards others, but either way, he's going to judge this area of our life. We're going to talk about the difference between with and without mercy in a moment. Now, what's he specifically say he's going to judge? The sexually immoral, interestingly enough, the description here, description of using sexual expression outside of God's pattern by single people. Okay, now it's also used, it's also translated in some Bibles as fornication and describes specific sexual sins. But in general, here, he's talking about marriage by single people. And then when he says the adulteress, that is sexual expression outside of the plan that he has made by married people. So basically, he's covering all the bases, right? So any application or use of this gift outside of the plan that he made for it to be used is adultery. Now, for the singles that are here this morning. And I realize, once again, this is so normal and so common in most circles. Many of our married couples, this was a part of our pre-marriage relationship. But I'm telling you that if you stop and you take seriously your walk with the Lord, and you want God's plan for your life, we have to step back and be able to say and realize that two people that aren't married, that are in a sexual relationship together, are saying at least two things to one another. They're saying, God's not my first commitment. And secondly, I'm the kind of person that sleeps around with people I'm not married to. And right now it happens to be you, but even after I'm married to you, that's not going to necessarily guarantee it won't be other people. Right? This morning, if we're single and we're sexually active, that's really what we're communicating to whoever's listening. Right? How about if we're married and we're we are involved in sexual sin outside of the bounds of marriage? What we're saying once again is, this is more important to me than the Lord. This is more important to me than my marriage partner. We would never say it that way, but that is the message nonetheless, right? And sometimes what we do is we put a pretty face on it, right? We try to make it as amenable as so we can sleep at night, so we can feel good. But the raw truth is, if we are sexually active and we're not married, we're sending some messages, and if we're employing to someone other than our spouse, then we're also sending some sad messages. Now, we're talking about the judgment of the Lord. I said we're preparing for God's promise because God's not threatening idly like maybe your parents may have done when you were rough. I never quite knew when my dad was actually going to follow through. You know, in church, sometimes he'd lean down and say, "You are so going to get it when we get home." And sometimes he'd forget. And sometimes he'd just wait till the football game was over. That was lousy, right? You like the whole Sunday afternoon, you're walking around like a, you know, on eggshells, trying to make sure you don't stir anything. When God says, "I'm going to judge," this is not a if, it's a when, right? It's a promise. And there's three different aspects here of the judgment against sexual sin. First of all, there is an element where God's judgment is expressed in this life, right? In Romans chapter 1, it gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And it goes on that the bigger part of that passage describes a downward spiral morally and in just into a descent into the darkness of life. On being sexually immoral. We know better. We know what's right before the Lord. And we say, la, 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 I want to do what I want to do. There is an element of the judgment of the Lord where God hands us over and we descend deeper into that than we would want to go. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee sexual immorality is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Right? And so there's an element where the judgment of the Lord allows some immediate consequences to be brought to bear in our own lives. A Family Research Council, and he wrote this statement. He said in regard to this idea of immorality bearing fruit in the here and now as a part of God's judgment, he says, the fact that marriage rates are dropping steadily is well known, but the impact of pornography use and its correlation have been little discussed. The data show that as pornography sales increase, the marriage rate drops. Pornography corrodes the conscience, promotes distrust between husbands and wives, and debases untold thousands of young women. The conclusion he came to is pornography is then a quiet family killer. Right? But yet, and the statistics of men and women being involved in pornography are staggering. It used to be just a male weakness. Often hear from men that I'm working with is, I'm not hurting anybody else. It's not personal. Well, it is personal between us and the Lord. And part of what happens is that judgment of the Lord is that downward spiral continues. And it does have a long-term sexual sin then is not just on relationship, it's on our own character, our faith and frankly, even our personality. When we give in to the weakness in this area of our life, it all of who we are is interconnected, and it's, you know, we get drunk. So there's an element of the judgment of God that happens now. There's consequences, and they're always worse than we expect. Secondly, at the final judgment, Revelation 21 describes that judgment that is for those who are outside, that have never been reconciled to the Lord. The Bible teaches us that we're all born sinful, and that sin, it creates an estrangement between us and God. And unless we have taken advantage of God's plan for us to be forgiven and judged on our own merits, and that's not good. Here's what he says about what will happen at the final judgment. It says, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" So there is a point in time when the kindness of the Lord, right? At that point, it is judgment without mercy. We are still in a time now, alive in the season, a window of time when God has given each of us the privilege of making things right with Him. But there'll come a time when that will, right? And then the judgment will be without mercy. For those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ as God's sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin, that's how we're made right with the Lord, by the way. When we hear a message about Jesus, a victim, but as a willing sacrifice, laying down his own life so that we could be washed clean, and we have to choose, are we going to place our faith in him or not? And we put our faith in Jesus, and we begin to follow Jesus. When that happens, then we're washed clean. But there are many here that have already put their faith in Jesus, yet continue to struggle in terms of sexual purity, right? And there's a different kind of judgment here. It's a loss of eternal reward, right? This is a judgment that is with mercy. It's with Jesus, right? And so you're considered righteous before the Lord, but all that you do in this life, we don't get credit. There's no laying up treasure in heaven. What's he say in Ephesians 5? He says, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." See, preparing for the judgment of the Lord is important because it's promised. So that means it's certain, it's complete, it's just. Remember the story of the Lazarus and the rich man? The Lazarus was the poor beggar, and he begged at the rich man's door, and they both die and they go to heaven, and Lazarus goes to heaven. Probably they don't both go to heaven. Lazarus, the poor man, goes to heaven, the rich man goes to hell, and the rich man, "And tell my brothers so they can get right, they can repent and get ready." Right? All the warnings in the scripture about the need to repent are with that intent in mind. While there's still opportunity, take advantage of this time. Do what's right as unto the Lord. Because there's a time coming when it'll be too late in the matter. I want to tell you a story. Eugene Peterson is a pastor and Bible scholar. He's the one that translated the Bible into the Message translation. Some of you like to use that. He tells the story of an unchurched young woman, a woman with a family. She really didn't have any history with the faith at all, and how she began going to his church and made a genuine commitment to Jesus. And she began to grow, and she was involved in Bible study, and she got baptized and was asking all the right questions and was really faithful. Puzzled him as he understood that she, before she had been saved, given her life to Christ, she had been living with her boyfriend, and since she had been saved and was now actively involved in the church, was still living in that relationship. And he wrote that at one point he had a conversation about her living arrangements without apology and not as a confession, but quite casually as we were getting acquainted. And he says he grappled with whether he should say something or let the Lord be the one to convict her, and kind of concluded that over time the Lord would deal with her. But over time, nothing changed. She continued to be faithful. She's in worship, but he hears she's still living with this guy. So finally, they had an interaction, and he said to her, he said, "Listen, would you do something for me?" And she said, "Sure, what is it?" And he said, "I want you to live celibate for the next 6 months." And she was surprised and asked him why, and he said, "Trust me, it's important." And so she agreed. He said he learned later that her boyfriend moved out that week. And a month later, she came in for a visit, but didn't mention this commitment. But a month following, they talked. "For 6 months, I had no idea what you were up to." Listen to this. She said, "You asked me to trust you, and so I did. It's been 2 months now, and I think I understand what we're doing, what you were doing. I feel so free. I've never felt so myself before. Never felt so at home with myself. All my friends did. I just thought this was the American way. And now I'm noticing so many other things about my relations with others. They seem so much more clean and whole, so uncluttered. And you know what? I'm thinking I might want to get married someday." Obviously, survived the 6 month mark and then continued on 2 more years until she and her then fiance exchanged marriage vows. It's a picture of what becomes normal and what we just accept as this is what everyone does. And if we're going to walk by faith, we have to decide, or am I going to trust what the Lord says? And sometimes that takes radical measures. But guarding your marriage, whether your current marriage or what's in the future, begins with living a sexually pure life. In your notes, you've got 5 different sections. Let me just give you the fill in the blanks because they're pretty straightforward. The first one is agree with God about your past. The second one is determine to honor God. The third is walk with God all day, every day. The fourth is set personal boundaries. And the fifth is get the help you need. Now, till blank, what's the fill in the blank going to be? If there was going to be in the fill in the blank for those of you who are married, what would it be? Hopefully it's death. Till death do us part. That's the plan. And we're not going to let anything else short circuit what God, work God's plan. We need Christ in us. And not only do we need Christ in us, we need to be walking in obedience to Christ in us so that we have his power to do hard things, so that we honor him, we honor his plan, and we enjoy his favor in our life. Guys, Father, we thank you for the fact that you love us and you give us explicit instruction for how you want us to live. Lord, I realize it is contrary to what many have experienced and have participated in and come to believe is normal. But Lord, I pray that today we would be more worried about what you like and what you're pleased with. Determine that we want your best in our life and refuse to settle. And I pray, God, for each one today, no matter where they're at in this pilgrimage, that this morning would be a call to simple dependence on you. No matter what failure there has been up to this point, that this would be a new day. It'd be an opportunity to agree with you about the past and make some hard choices to leave it in the past and let this be a new day. I pray, Father, that our lives and our marriages would be a shining testimony to the presence of Christ in our lives, that others could just look at that and see and know that you're real and that you're good. God, I pray when at this point in their lives they just have to take it at face value, who they're going to believe, other people, their own desires, or your word. And I pray, Lord, that some this morning would determine they're going to just take you at your word, that you're really, you want the best for them. We love you, Lord. I ask your blessing on our fellowship. God, that we would treat this area of life as precious. And pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.